All right. Welcome, everybody, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and I am so grateful that each and every one of you are here. If you are here in the same, you know, like time-seeming moment of time as I am, or if you're listening to the recording, we are joined no matter what, and I am so grateful for that. Let's go ahead and let's just dive right into our meditation, and then I'll share page references after. So bringing your attention within, turning from the external to the internal. And coming into our willingness. A Course in Miracles teaches us that the world was made in hate. And here we are, having begun to open our eyes, being channels for the love of God in a world that was really made to forget the love of God. Tuning in and tapping into your willingness to let Spirit use you, to use your voice, to use your hands, to use your feet, to use your ears, to use your eyes. Tapping into your willingness to be used by Spirit for the highest good, trusting that Spirit always has our best interests in mind and the best interests of all, of the whole. As we allow ourselves to be used by Spirit, we experience joy, we experience a fulfillment that is deeper and more satisfying than any role this world could possibly give us. We are here in this world to be miracle workers, to extend the love of God. And let us share joy and rejoice in that truth that we have not left home, that only the truth is true. And we can walk this world with peace and love and joy upon our hearts, knowing that it is not our home. And yet we can extend love and see love reflected in everything and everywhere. And everyone that we come into contact with, everyone we meet. Let us allow it all to be used to be holy encounters, to help all of us remember the truth. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. Feeling that love within, and with that love in your heart and light in your mind, taking a nice deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. My heart is overflowing with gratitude for you, miracle worker. I feel so joined and united and We're just in a very interesting time in the dream, and I'm just so grateful that so many of us are hearing the call. So for our reading, for those of you who just tuned in and for those who are listening to the recording, we are reading, I'm reading from the Purple Book, the Circle of Atonement edition. Please come to page 899 in the CE. We'll begin with paragraph 8. So again, CE, page 899. If you have the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, the blue book, that will be chapter 31, very beginning of chapter 31. Chapter 31, part 1, paragraph 8. In the Sparkle, it's page 704, second full paragraph on the page. The outcome of the lesson that God's Son is guiltless is how it begins. And if anybody has the original edition by Course in Miracles Society, it's the black book with the pearls on it. It's chapter 31, part 1, paragraph number 8. All right, so let's take it one paragraph at a time. And you know what? I just told you that's what we're going to begin with, because that's where our reading officially begins, since we left off with the previous paragraph. But as I'm looking at the first sentence, I think it would just make sense to put this in context of sort of where we left off last week. So I'm going to reread the paragraph immediately prior to that, and then I'll read paragraph 8. So last week we finished with this paragraph. The lessons to be learned are only two. Each has its outcome in a different world, and each world follows surely from its source. The certain outcome of the lesson that God's Son is guilty is the world you see. It is a world of terror and despair, nor is there hope of happiness in it. There is no plan for safety you can make that will ever succeed. There is no joy that you can seek for here and hope to find. But this is not the only outcome which your learning can produce. However much you may have overlearned your chosen task, the lesson that reflects the love of God is stronger still. And you will learn God's Son is innocent and see another world. So we're going to talk about that other world now, paragraph number 8. The outcome of the lesson, so this is our second, when I just reread that previous paragraph, it said the lessons to be learned are only two. So the first lesson is that God's Son is guilty, so we see the world that we see. The outcome of the lesson that God's Son is guiltless, picking up on this next paragraph, is a world in which there is no fear, and everything is lit with hope and sparkles with a gentle friendliness. Nothing but calls to you in soft appeal to be your friend and let it join with you. And never does its call remain unheard, misunderstood, or left unanswered in the tongue in which the call itself was made. And you will understand it is this call that everyone and everything within the world has always made, but you had not perceived it as it was. And now you see you were mistaken. You had been deceived by forms the call was hidden in, and so you did not hear it and had lost a friend who always wanted to be part of you. So there's two lessons that we can learn, that God's Son is guilty or God's Son is guiltless. The outcome of God's Son being guilty is the crazy world that we see. It's the crazy world that we seem to be in. The outcome of the lesson that God's Son is guiltless is a world in which there is no fear and everything is lit with hope and sparkles with a gentle friendliness. I love that. Isn't that beautiful? It makes me smile. I love this next sentence too. Nothing but calls to you in soft appeal to be your friend and let it join with you. and never does its call remain unheard, misunderstood, or left unanswered in the tongue in which the call itself was made. So even here in this world, this is where how the Course teaches. It's either love or it's a call for love. So in every cry of pain, in every act of hatred, every thing that seems to be happening out there, it's either love or it's a call for love. And our job as miracle workers is to always, always side and be willing to see the love or the call for love beneath whatever the words may be. I actually saw a really beautiful post on Facebook from a friend of mine who said, it was in response to, I didn't watch the whole video, but we've been talking about race lately, and it was a black woman who was very upset on the video and just had, like, rage, was expressing rage. And I heard my friend, I'm sorry, I think I'm mixing this up. My friend posted in the comments that, I know what it was. The person commenting on the black woman's rage was saying, I hear the love through your rage. And my friend in the comments said that that is, like, so nourishing for her soul. My friend who was commenting is Hispanic. And to be able to, like, witness somebody's rage and to be able to just, like, cut through the words and be willing to, like, see, because what is it beneath rage or anger or hatred or anything that's being expressed? It's always a call for love. It's always, always a call for love. And we're being asked to listen to that. We're being asked to listen for that in everything that's going on. So I just thought that was such a beautiful thing to acknowledge that even in somebody's rage, rather than saying that they're, you know, that person raging is, you know, anger's never justified or, you know, like throwing a spiritual teaching at them, being willing to see that there's love beneath the rage, you know, that person just wants to be loved and seen and fairly treated and feel safe and those types of things. So I just thought that that was a beautiful exchange that I saw on Facebook. So this call... Yes.
Can you repeat that? Was it, I hear the rage, I see the rage, or I feel the rage?
It was, I hear the love beneath the rage.
That's what I meant. Sorry. I hear the love.
Okay. Yeah. We're always, always, it's always a call, love or a call for love. So it's listening, you know, deeply and joining with that deeper part beneath what might be rage or whatever other, or anxiety or depression, whatever, you know, the emotion is on the surface level, which, you know, we know from being Course students that the emotion isn't who we are. It's something much deeper than that. And this is why I feel like those of us as Course students, as miracle workers, we have a tool and a true gift that we're learning of our complete guiltlessness, our guiltlessness, our brother's guiltlessness, and even when it seems like the finger is being pointed at me or us, you know, that's always been one of my hardest things in life is when, you know, somebody's like pointing a finger at me, like, you did something wrong. I just like, oh my gosh, you know, I immediately feel so guilty. But we're even like if something is directed at us, we're still learning as Course students that, like, as Paula always says, not guilty. And that guiltlessness is always there just waiting for us to receive it. And big shifts can happen. I've shared bits and pieces on many calls, but I have a family member who has experienced a great deal. This person's been traumatized. If anybody heard my Sunday service with Jennifer Hadley, I spoke about it. I'll actually, by the way, be releasing that talk as a podcast. So if you didn't catch it, I will be sharing it because it was about the healing power of listening deeply. And this family member was directing a lot of their venom at me, like directly at me for, you know, things that I felt like were, you know, so minor that I did, that I didn't mean, you know, all sorts of stuff. And it wasn't, there didn't start to be a shift in our relationship until I started holding that, holding space for that person's rage, holding space for their anger, and saying it was okay that they feel this way, that they can express it to me, that I can hold it almost, you know, that I can be in that space with them. And once they got it out and started actually feeling listened to by me, it was as if they could then let it go and you know, take the next step that they needed to take in their own journey. So, anybody have any comments or questions so far?
Hey, Corinne, this is Courtney.
Hi, Courtney.
Oh.
Hey, I just have a question. So, you know, this is in regards to race, and I am white, and there's a lot of rightful correction happening from our brothers in black bodies, you know, about some of the aggressions and microaggressions in the way that white people, you know, have interacted with them. And I think that correction is necessary. But I wonder if you could speak on how to remain feeling guiltless in those situations while also owning up to a mistake you made. If that makes sense. Sorry.
Yeah. Oh, that's such a great question. And, you know, it's hard. Like, it's really, really hard to feel guiltless in the moment when I might realize, or you might realize, or one of us realizes that, like, maybe we did a microaggression just then, or maybe, and for anybody who doesn't know what a microaggression, I have an example, actually. It was Joe Biden who, this is when, and I'm actually hearing a little bit of background noise, so if anybody just recently came off mute, if you wouldn't mind muting again, that would be so helpful. Joe Biden had said, it was early on in Obama's presidency, Joe Biden had said, here we have, like, I don't know if he said the first, or, like, he's actually a well-spoken black man. Like, seemingly complimenting Obama, but that's a huge microaggression, because what he's saying is, like, okay, then every other black man is not well-spoken. I don't remember his exact words. It was a little bit more than that. So, like, a microaggression is a statement like that, that if you look at what it's saying, it's actually drawing a lot of assumptions and has a lot of prejudice in it. So when we're being called out, you know, it's a very human, normal response to feel guilty and to want to get defensive. And what I found for me is that this is where, like, my mindfulness practice has been really helpful, because can we just be in the discomfort? Can we just allow ourselves to feel, because we're not going to not feel guilty. I mean, the feelings are going to come up, right? We can't stop that. But we have to remember that it's not that we're going to, you know, not have these feelings, it's that we don't keep them. So what I do is I let myself feel the feeling. I just went through something recently over the weekend where I was in this feeling of discomfort, and I was sitting with it, and it took processing, you know, with a friend to help me sort of find my way through it. But in that, in just being willing to be uncomfortable and being willing then to see that differently, it just then helped me move through it, and I found out that what I thought I didn't even do. The person who had said something was referring to something totally different. So it's the piece about remembering our guiltlessness is, number one, feel your feelings and be okay with being uncomfortable, because it's not, we don't want to be uncomfortable in any way, shape, or form. I mean, all the mindfulness, you know, mindfulness approaches all say the same thing. We always try to avoid feeling uncomfortable. So just know that the discomfort is normal, and always come back to our willingness. And as we said, I'm pretty sure in the past couple of calls, that page 90 prayer is so helpful. Page 90 in FIP, and page 120, oh, Paula, do you remember what it is? I don't even know if Paula's on the line right now. I'm assuming.
123?
Is it 123 in the CE? It's I must have cited wrongly because I am not at peace. There's a part of that prayer that says, I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision. So that's big in terms of helpfulness.
That's not right.
You don't
thank
have it, John? Yeah, thank you, Courtney, for that question. That was a great question. We'll figure it out. It's page 90 in the FIP edition. I don't know. I'm afraid I'm never going to remember what it is in the purple book. But I'm gonna
write
gonna
a little cheat
keep it up.
Card for yourself.
That's exactly what I need to do. I need to put it right on my wall, right in
yeah.
front of where I always sit for these calls.
This is Laurel. I would like to make another comment on this paragraph because
great.
It really speaks to me. The sentences about there's no fear in the world and everything's lit with hope and nothing but calls to you and soft appeal to be your friend. That, oh, my God, my heart with that sentence. I've
right.
had social anxiety my entire life. And just
uh-huh.
being around people, it has never felt safe to me, even though I have many friends, I'm well-loved, I love people, you know, all of that I can do very well on a one-on-one basis, but when I'm in a group of people, I get very tongue-tied, I get very fearful, I feel like I'm going to be left out, I feel like my guilt comes up, obviously, right? There's something wrong with me, right, that nobody wants to be with me. So this sentence, I'm just want to say, I was just talking to somebody on Facebook about their social anxiety along with mine. So it's just
uh-huh.
interesting to me that this is the paragraph that we're reading and how calming it helps me. This is something that I want to remember when I'm uncomfortable in a social
yeah.
situation.
Oh, I'm so glad you highlighted that. Thank you. When I read that sentence, I had that same kind of reaction. Like, it made me want to smile. The sentence made me want to smile, a gentle friendliness. And that's
yeah.
always there. And I'm glad you brought up social anxiety because I think many of us can relate to that. And remembering this teaching can be really helpful in those situations. A gentle friendliness,
mm-hmm.
a guiltless world.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Thank you for having
me.
Soft
appeal to be your friend. Yeah. Okay, thank you.
Corinne, this is Teresa. The page where it talks about the guiltlessness is page 229 in the Circle of Atonement.
229, thank you. So it's
you're
page
welcome.
90 or page 229 in the Circle of Atonement edition is that prayer. I'm going to plaster that on my wall. Thank
you. There
you
go.
Oh, great. Did anybody else want to share? I did mute somebody because there was a little background noise. So did anybody else want to jump in?
Earlier, weren't you talking about the Helper's Prayer?
The Helper's Prayer, I'm here only to be truly helpful?
Yeah.
We didn't mention that, but that's a great one to remember. I feel like that's a great one to remember, too, with social anxiety. I'm glad you brought that up, Christine, because if we remember this, I am here only to be truly helpful. I am here to represent Him who sent me. I do not have to worry about what to say or what to do because He who sent me will direct me, and I am content to be wherever He wishes, knowing He goes there with me. I'm so glad you brought that up, Christine, because that's another beautiful prayer to keep in mind for all kinds of anxiety, definitely for social anxiety. I've used that before. I pretty much always recite that before any speaking opportunity, and that's just one of my favorites. Thank you, Christine, for bringing that up. Laurel, were you done sharing? I just wanted to make sure because there was a little bit of noise toward the end of your share, and I just wanted to make sure you were good.
Yes, I am. Thanks for asking.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Thank you. All right. Let's read another paragraph. The soft, eternal calling of each part of God's creation to the whole is heard throughout the world, this second lesson brings. There is no living thing that does not share the universal will that it be whole. Oh, I love this sentence. I want to read that again. There is no living thing that does not share the universal will that it be whole and that you do not leave its call unheard. Without your answer, is it left to die, as it is saved from death when you have heard its calling as the ancient call to life and understood that it is but your own. The Christ in you remembers God with all the certainty with which he knows his love. But only if his son is innocent can he be love. For God were fear indeed if he whom he created innocent could be a slave to guilt. I want to read that sentence one more time. For God were fear indeed if whom he created innocent could be a slave to guilt. God's perfect son remembers his creation, but in guilt he has forgotten what he really is. You know, I'm going to start with this last sentence because since we were talking about race, I feel like with white bodies and the tendency, there's a term called white fragility. And, I mean, the way that I think about it is that, you know, it's like the reason why white people freak out when we talk about race. It's this thing called white fragility. I feel like there is such I don't know if it's like a collective guilt. If you think about it, like the whole system that we're living in that was set up to like keep the white bodies on top at the expense of black and brown bodies, nobody's living that set that system up this way. Like nobody's still alive that set everything up. So there's part of me that wonders if there's this like unconscious guilt that white bodies carry, and when anything is held up for them to see, we just crumble, you know, we just freak out because that guilt feels just unbearable. So this last sentence, but in guilt he has forgotten what he really is, this is why I feel like it's just we're in such a critical time right now to be willing to let, you know, that ugly guilt might show up big time. But just like with every other emotion, I mean, I said the same thing so many times about anxiety. It's coming up because it's coming up to be healed. And so rather than turn away from it or deny it or try to stuff it, let it come up. And this is going back, I think, to what Courtney's question was early on. You know, when the guilt comes up, you know, we know it's not true, but we're still feeling it. So we've got to let it come up and say, you know, Holy Spirit, I'm willing to see this differently. And I feel like there's something collective happening right now where we have a true opportunity to experience a unity with all of our brothers, all of us who are sleeping in this, you know, in this dream state in this world. So in guilt, we forget who we are. And we've largely forgotten who we are because we're still in this, like, you know, birth and death cycle. So let us clear out the guilt, hand it over. And so it's you know, getting erased from this unconscious, this sort of collective unconscious, because in guilt, if we stay in that guilt or if that guilt stays hidden, that keeps us forgetting who we really are. So in all of our brothers, whether it is somebody who's a victim or a victimizer, you know, whether it's a perpetrator or a victim, whether it's a racist person or, you know, a person of color who's receiving the racism, it's also our job, you know, we have to be responsible and willing to look, but it's also our job at the same time to affirm that they're both our brothers. We are all guiltless and wholly, wholly innocent. And that helps us all awaken to that truth. Gosh, I said a lot about that one sentence. There were other things I wanted to say. I loved the second sentence that we read in this paragraph. I mean, I love all these sentences. We opened with the soft, eternal calling of each part of God's creation to the whole is heard throughout the world, the second lesson brings. I love that, the soft, eternal calling. And then it says, there is no living thing that does not share the universal will that it be whole, and that you do not leave its call unheard. Gosh, that to me is also so significant with what's happening right now with what we're seeing in the world, because every living thing seeks wholeness. Every living thing is asking to be released from judgment, to be released from guilt, to be seen and to be heard, and for the love that's in all of us to be witnessed and acknowledged. And I just feel, too, like with the second half of this sentence, that you do not leave its call unheard. This is where I go to, and again, you'll hear this as a podcast in upcoming weeks if you didn't hear my talk in Jennifer Hadley's Sunday service, but that there is a healing power in listening deeply to people, to their hurt, to their story, to their pain, because it just enables, I know when I have felt heard, it has then, even with like the example that I gave before where I spoke with a friend over the weekend who was helping me process my own feelings, I was able to move through them once I was heard, once I was seen, and then it was like easy after that to step forward and to let that concern go. Oh, I love this course. Man, we are so fortunate, aren't we? Let's pause there for a moment. Does anybody have any questions or comments? I'll comment also on this fourth sentence. It says, the Christ in you remembers God with all the certainty with which he knows his love. So that's significant for us to remember also. As we feel, if there are certain things that we feel totally hooked by or triggered by in the world, if we get triggered and we end up getting into like, you know, an attack defense cycle with somebody or you know, an argument with somebody, this truth remains unchanged. The Christ in you remembers God with all the certainty with which he knows his love. It takes just an instant of willingness for us to bring our minds back to this truth. It's okay if we're not always remembering God, because the Christ in you remembers God for you. It's our part to simply have that tiny bit of willingness. Any comments or questions?
I wanted to comment.
Who's on that?
When you read, it's Laurel. There's no living
thing. Hi, Laurel.
I didn't talk about people. It says there's no living thing. And I thought about the grass, and I thought about the clouds and the sky and the animals and everything that's in our world is calling out. And that just, oh, my God, that makes me, that fills my heart so much.
Right? I feel the same
way.
It's
not just people.
Right. It's everything. Every living thing, and even things that aren't seemingly living, you know, there's still part of this dream in our sleeping mind in God. So it's all holy. This no living thing that does not share the universal will that it be whole, that's what everything is seeking for. And I'm so glad you highlighted that, Laurel, because that really is just so incredibly beautiful.
Right.
Oh. Yes, Sue.
Yes, it makes me think in the New Testament where it says, all creation groans with eager anticipation for the revealing of the sons of God.
Mm.
And that makes me think about what, you know, she just said, I didn't hear her name.
Laurel.
Laurel, yeah. And also the book Secret Splendor, where he is like so determined that he's going to experience reality after, you know, he just goes after it with a vengeance. And and then he's walking past a flower shop, and one of the flowers in the window catches his eye, and he looks at it, and it's like, wow, it's like it's alive, and it knows me, and I know it, and it's speaking to me, and it just was bursting with this life, and he ran home, and he got home, and he said, he was so excited, and they got home, and he said, no, you're crazy, that couldn't have happened. He went back to the flower shop, and it, of course, the flower looked like just any other flower, but when he just said, no, I know I saw it, then he started, all the birds were singing in the morning, and the song they were singing was love, and it's such a beautiful, beautiful description of what happens when you fully awake to what's around you. Just everything is love.
Oh, Sue, that's so beautiful. I'm so glad that you just shared that. You reminded me of, oh my gosh, this is going to sound so weird, but I know you're not going to think it's weird. I had an experience like that one time. I remember exactly where I was, and I was looking at the rocks in the asphalt of the middle of the street. Like, nowhere pretty, nothing beautiful. But suddenly I saw the individual rocks that made up the asphalt, and the rocks just struck me as so gorgeous, and I was just filled with so much joy and love, and just like it was as if it was alive, and it was a rock in the middle of the asphalt in the middle of the street.
That reminds, well, on Palm Sunday, you know, when Jesus, you know, they're saying yay hosanna with the palms, and the Pharisees are saying, you know, tell them to shut up, and Jesus says, verily, and I say unto you, if they were quiet, these very stones would shout out.
Mm.
Oh, that kind
oh,
of
wow.
Experience.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Yeah. Oh, thank you for that, Sue.
Uh-huh.
I'm writing that down. Thank you so much. Wow. Any other comments or questions before we read the next paragraph?
Can I ask a quick question?
Sure.
Can I ask?
Is this Cheryl?
Sue, yeah. Can I ask Sue, the author of that book?
Secret Splendor. Sue, who wrote it? Is that what you're referring to, Cheryl?
Yeah.
Sue, are you able to come off of mute?
Secret Splendor, The Journey Within, if you just Google that, it's such a infrequently bought book, but you can still get it, and it's really
Is it Charles Ernest Essert?
Very good, yes, it is. I wouldn't have
I just Googled it.
Yes.
E-S-S-E-R-T is the last name. You know what, Sue? I bought that book on your recommendation years ago, and I still have not read it, so thank you for bringing it up again. I seem to collect all these really good books, and I just haven't read them.
Yeah,
so,
it is fascinating. He comes home, and he starts speaking in iambic pentameter. I mean, cadence just starts swaying his body, and he found that everything he said was just in rhythm, and it's quite a book.
Awesome. You know, now you remind me, I have to bring this up real quick. I know, John, that you listen to the podcast about Ida Bell. I listened to it early because I begged Emily to let me hear it right away. I'm Sue, with what you were just saying about the swaying and the iambic pentameter,
really quick, I highly recommend that everybody listen to the most recent podcast from the Circle of Atonement. It's called The Course's Hidden Figure. If you know the film Hidden Figures, it's about, I haven't watched it yet, but I believe it's about three black women who are behind some very successful endeavors at NASA, I believe. And A Course in Miracles has a hidden figure, and this podcast is about that. So what reminded me of what you were saying, Sue, with the swaying, is that Ida Bell, who was Helen Schuckman's, I guess, like, maid when she was little, and, or I don't know, she basically was, like, I believe, the housekeeper when Helen was little. She's the woman who gave Helen her spiritual foundation. She used to read the Bible with Helen. She took Helen to her church. She is a significant figure in the history of the Course, and we've not widely acknowledged that. And in the podcast, I remember Freedom saying that there was something about a rhythm. I don't know if, like, Ida Bell would rock. It had something to do with Ida Bell rocking back and forth, like maybe as they read the Bible. I'm not remembering, but I remember in the podcast, Freedom was rocking, just like Ida Bell would be rocking, and that rhythm that you just spoke of, Sue, reminded me of that. So I highly recommend everybody check out the most recent podcast from the Circle of Atonement. It's called The Course's Hidden Figure. It's quite remarkable, the story of how her name was discovered, because it was thought that her name was Georgia, which was Ken Wapnick preserving the confidentiality of Ida Bell, but Robert Perry had an unpublished manuscript of Helen's autobiography in which Ida Bell, her name, was there, and this was discovered. There were a number of synchronicities that led to that uncovering, and it began with Freedom Cartwright and another woman, her name's Laura Yates Campoli. Laura was woken up at the Course in Miracles conference in Boston by Georgia. She literally felt like Georgia, again, who is Ida Bell, but Georgia was the name that was the only name that we knew initially. Ever since then, Laura and Freedom have been on a quest to find out more about her, and all this information was just, you know, all the pieces were just put together. So please take the time to listen to that podcast. Oh. All right, we have two more paragraphs to go. We're going to finish out this section tonight. So let's read the next paragraph. The fear of God results as surely from the lesson that his son is guilty, as God's love must be remembered when he learns his innocence. For hate must father fear and look upon its father as itself. How wrong are you who fail to hear the call that echoes past each seeming call to death, that sings behind each murderous attack, and pleads that love restore the dying world. You do not understand who calls to you beyond each form of hate, each call to war. But you will recognize him as you give him answer in the language that he calls. He will appear when you have answered him, and you will know in him that God is love. So when we stop at the belief, again, there's this unconscious belief that we're guilty, so that needs to be exhumed to be healed. But when we are stuck in guilt, that we must be guilty, that God's son is guilty, a fear of God results. Just as God's love must be remembered when we learn our innocence. I love this sentence when it says, how wrong are you who fail to hear the call that echoes past each seeming call to death, that sings behind each murderous attack, and pleads that love restore the dying world. You do not understand who calls to you beyond each form of hate, each call to war. So again, this is that listening deeply. It's listening to what's beneath the rage, what's beneath the hurt, what's beneath the hate, what's beneath the anger. It's all a call for love, and in that love, there it is, we find our unity and our innocence and our peace and our joy. Oh. He will appear when you have answered him, and you will know in him that God is love. That's beautiful. I just noticed that there's a footnote here for this last sentence, and you will know in him that God is love. First, it has a Bible reference. Then it says, he in the sentence, he will appear when you have answered him, refers to Christ, the capital S self, who calls to us beyond each form of hate. When he appears, we will finally see that everyone in truth has not been calling for war, but for love. We will realize it is the loving Christ in everyone, not the warlike ego, who has been calling to us. And seeing his innocence, we will finally realize the nature of his source. That seems to be the meaning of, and you will know in him that God is love. That's the footnote. Ah. Let's read the next paragraph. What is temptation but a wish to make the wrong decision on what you would learn and have an outcome which you do not want? It is the recognition that it is a state of mind unwanted that becomes the means whereby the choice is reassessed, another outcome seemed to be preferred. You are deceived if you believe you want disaster and disunity and pain. Hear not the call for this within yourself, but listen, rather, to the deeper call beyond it that appeals for joy and peace. And all the world will give you joy and peace, for as you hear, you answer. And behold, your answer is the proof of what you learned. Its outcome is the world you look upon. Oh. You know what? The second part of this paragraph, hear not the call for this within yourself, but listen rather to the deeper call beyond it that appeals for joy and peace. And all the world will give you joy and peace, for as you hear, you answer. And behold, your answer is the proof of what you learned. I feel like I've read a couple of posts and seen some videos on Facebook that speak to this. There was a video that somebody sent me of a black female police officer, and she was filming herself in her car as she was driving into work crying, like not bawling, but crying that, oh, I'm trying to remember what her prayer was in her heart. I'm blanking on her initial words, but she turned, in my words, she turned to Holy Spirit. She wanted a miracle instead. And what showed up in her experience was that as she was getting gas at the gas station, a white man called over to her and he said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? And she said, sure. He said, can I pray for you? And she was like, yeah, like more prayer, better. You know, the more prayers, the better. Go for it. And she said he prayed over her. And it was so touching and so moving to her. It was just such an act of love. She saw that as the outcome of her choice for love, of her choice for turning, you know, to Holy Spirit. Again, those are my words, not hers. But I've seen a number of stories like that of people, you know, turning within and having that witness show up. And I feel like because we are all just so I feel like so many now, so many of us in white bodies especially have been, you know, called to action and we're finally willing to listen, that those calls for love are being received and expressed, and it's just really moving and beautiful to see. So, having said all that, anybody want to, we have 5 minutes left, so anybody want to share any insights, any questions, any sentences that stand out to you? I'm hoping you all can hear me. I think you can.
Yes, thank you for your words tonight, Corinne. They were so helpful.
Oh, I'm so glad. Thank you.
Hi,
Corinne, it's
Laurel,
Mickey.
And I'm just wondering if anybody
on the call. Oh, I heard Laurel, then Mickey. Go for it, Laurel.
Oh, okay. Well, before everything kind of, you know, has exploded with COVID and everything now that we're talking about healing on such a deep level, but I'm just wondering if people have had the experience that their lives have become somewhat of a heaven on earth, that I know that when I would go out in the world, I mean, I have a little world, right, just in my town, but I just would meet people that were amazing and so loving and so beautiful. And my roommate would come home and she'd say, oh, my God, it was horrible out there. That was just terrible. Oh, my gosh. You know, it's like, I can't wait to get home. It's just so peaceful here. And I'm thinking, you know, if each of us are having our own individual experiences of the world becoming our own little worlds, but our little worlds interact with each other's little worlds until it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I just wondered if anybody else was looking at it that way.
Well, that's really interesting, but I think that's accurate, because what you're speaking to is just our individual, you know, perceptions, and the egos that we lay, like that we make, you know, and lay, like the judgments that we lay on top of our brothers. What we see is a reflection of what's in our mind, you know, of the choice of the teacher that we're following. If we're listening to ego, we're going to have witnesses that show up that are going to make us come home and say, oh, the day was horrible, and, you know, out there, mm-hmm. versus mm-hmm. if we're choosing for Holy Spirit, we're going to have witnesses that show up to reinforce that choice. So I what you're saying makes complete sense to me. That's it. And so then yeah. as more of us start turning within and, you know, choosing that love, I agree with you. It's like a domino effect. You know, it sort of starts to spill. Our little worlds start to join and get bigger, and we all then collectively strengthen this choice for love.
Yeah.
Yeah, so thank you, Laurel.
And that beautiful sentence where the world and all the world will give you joy and peace.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Oh,
love that.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you. Nikki.
Hi, Corinne. I hope I'm not imposing, and if I'm being too forward or imposing, go ahead and just let me know. But I feel called to ask you, can you lead us to a prayer that helps us with letting go of the guilt and all the other things we talked about today to end? But again, if I'm putting you on the spot or that's a no-no, you just tell me.
You can always put me on the spot. You are more than welcome to. So, yes, I think that actually is a really, really wonderful way to end our call. So let's do that. So I'm just going to invite us just to close our eyes. And I want you to picture each of us right now. We are 21. There's 21 of us right now on this call. And I want you to picture a nice big circle as if we were together in the same room. And we can imagine we're sitting, let's say, in chairs, because I'm guessing that you're sitting right now in this circle with our eyes closed. And each one of us is holding in our minds each other's complete innocence. So if you can imagine, even just if you pick one person whose voice you heard tonight, or imagine one other person who's on the line, in your mind, saying to that person, you are wholly innocent. And then in your mind, allowing them to say that back to you. And I'll say this to you now. You are wholly innocent. There is no guilt in you. And if there's no guilt in you, there's no guilt in your brothers. There is no guilt in you. You are wholly innocent. You are a perfect, whole child of God. And can you just let these words fill your heart? That you are perfectly innocent. You are whole and complete and guiltless. And can you imagine that we're all holding this vibe in our circle, our complete guiltlessness? And if the ego voice arises in the mind to try to tell you something contrary, just noticing it come up and just immediately we're collectively lifting that up and just offering it up to Holy Spirit. Any ego thoughts like that has the support of all of us releasing those thoughts to Holy Spirit. Because in our circle, each of us, we are claiming our innocence. And not just for us individually, but for the whole. God's Son is not guilty. God's Son is completely and wholly innocent. So let us embrace that in our hearts. As we share it, as we are sharing it, because we are sharing it right now, it grows stronger in our minds. It's already strong, that awareness, that knowing, that innocence is already perfect and complete. It needs nothing added. It's just whether or not we're aware of it. So we're simply collectively joining to let our minds open to this truth of our complete guiltlessness, our complete innocence, and the fact that we have not changed the truth, that we are joined in truth, in love, in light, and in wholeness. Amen. Let's take a nice deep breath in. And we can imagine like they do at the end of some church services where we're all holding hands in our circle, just feeling grateful for this space for one another, knowing that as we are healed, we're not healed alone. We're doing big things for the healing of all, for every living thing, as we read in here, every living thing, and recognizing the wholeness of every living thing, for that's what it wants. Just taking a nice breath and allowing your eyes to open. Thank you for that prompt, Nikki. Spirit spoke through you.
And I felt the Holy Spirit behind me for the first time ever.
Oh,
when he started.
How beautiful.
Oh,
that just fills my heart. I feel it too. I feel it too. All right, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. I love you all so deeply. Take the light, carry it forward, and I look forward to joining again in a week. So have a good week, everyone. Love you all.
Thank you.
Good night.
Good night.
Thank you.
Good night.
Good night.
Bye-bye.
Good night.